Dear God in heaven, well, I thank you for the opportunity today to have this critical conversation this morning, Lord. I'm praying for not just us, I'm praying for our technical, the background, Lord. And I'm praying for everybody who's going to be witness and listening to this conversation, Lord, that you would strengthen us and give us wisdom and guidance to go forward. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Hey, good morning and welcome to What's the Message? I can't believe this is episode 63. We're still here. We're still standing. I know it's been hard. We said goodbye to our girl, Claudia Allen, last week, but she is never far away. She's still there around and watching and supporting. And here we are today, still going strong. And I'm going to tell you, I can't believe that yesterday was the day that Bill Cosby walked free from prison after serving 3 years on a sentence that could go from 3 to 10 years. He walked yesterday after the Pennsylvania Supreme Court released him, overturning his 2018 conviction in the criminal trial regarding the sexual assault of Andrea Constant. And this is interesting to me today because we already had scheduled our guest when this story broke yesterday. And our guests are more than qualified to talk about this relevant topic because there are so many different issues and gradations that we need to talk about. But we wanted to have a wider conversation about welcoming people who have been formerly incarcerated back into the community. We wanted to have a wider conversation about how churches can address everything from sex trafficking to sexual assault. And so here now, Bill Cosby happens. I couldn't believe it. You know, what is interesting today, there's a couple of issues. Number one, you've got your legal issues, obviously, with this case being turned over and the court saying, you know, that they would bar or, you know, it would be, you couldn't bring it back. Double jeopardy. It's already been tried. He's already even served time. You just can't bring it back. And there's a lot of discussion about this, the fact that it was overturned in the first place. And basically that rested on the fact that there was immunity was promised. You all know this, you know how it goes. You don't have to testify against yourself. And as a person who used to represent people in court, I tell people all the time, close your mouth. You don't need to be the one to offer the court all the evidence that they need to try you. That's what the state's burden is. The state has to be the one to present the evidence, and you don't have to be a part of that. But in Cosby's case, the state made the promise that if you tell us, if you talk to us, if you give us details, we're not going to prosecute you on a criminal case. They used the information that he gave. They came out with a civil settlement for the same person, Andrea Constant. And then 10 years later, the prosecutors went back and used his statements against him to build a case in a criminal trial, which resulted, as we all know, in a conviction and his imprisonment. So now you've got people on both sides and then people crying foul because this is a glitch, they say. This is a technicality, they say. And it is hard because you have some things that we have to balance. You obviously have people on one side who are very wronged, very aggrieved. You've got people who didn't come forward. I heard one person on a CNN say that, you know, there's all women, all kinds of women in the wings who didn't come forward. And then a lawyer, Gloria Allred, says there's 33 women that she represents alone. So it is very discouraging for people, they say, to want to pursue these kinds of charges because of this fallout. So, like I said, herein lies the rub. This is not just for Cosby. This is for anyone who's ever faced criminal charges and had to go to prison. Here's a rub. How do we move on for this? Do we forgive? Do we forget? How can we create a healthy community and before and a healthy community that comes on the tail end after someone is released? So today, I want to introduce to you and just welcome our guest host for today, Minister Ronnie Vanderhorst, who is a very near and dear to my heart and my family's heart, a man of wisdom. He is the co-founder of Prepare Our Youth right here in Washington, D.C. This organization has been around for more than 40 years, mentoring and shoring up young people in the city of Washington, D.C. He's a highly sought after motivational speaker, author and trainer. And let me talk to you about the author part. He's written at least 8 books. Some of them I also think are also relevant today and establish his voice in what we want to talk about today. One of those was what men need to understand about ourselves and our women, whole brain marriage and parenting. He is a very avid and active person on social media, always speaking out in the rights of the unheard or the underheard. His critique and his commentary and counsel are useful for us today. Welcome, Ronnie Vanderhorst. I'm so glad to see you today.
Good morning, Carmela. Thank you for this opportunity to share. And I would like to let you and your listeners know that I am the undisputed happiest man in the world.
Yes, you are. I've seen him post that, and he's not playing around. I've seen him, but he's going to join us with our conversation as guest host today. And I just want to welcome our guest, Dr. Denise Struthers, MDiv, DMin. This woman is the whole package, my friends. I want you to know Dr. Denise Struthers, along with her husband, they serve as a pastoral team right here in the area, the DMV, at the Impact DMV Church. She's a recording artist, a worship leader, preacher, teacher. The reason why she's here today, in addition to her Bachelor's of Science from Lancaster Bible College, Master of Divinity from Regent University, and her doctoral degree from Howard University School of Divinity. Here's what you need to do. No, she has a concentration in church and community. Dr. Denise has focused her research on sex trafficking, where she believes that the church, specifically Christian men, should take a front and center role in helping to reach those who drive the demand to exploit women and children. Dr. Denise has released her new book based on her doctoral research and 8 years of study. That's called Christian Men Speak Up for Sexually Exploited Women and Children, which informs the church on how to get involved in providing ministry to victims and perfpetrators. Isn't this is so relevant for today. She is also the National Operations Director for an organization called Healing Communities, and she has provided training for faith-based organizations and churches on how to connect returning citizens to resources that will help them attain their future goals. You all, this is an excellent conversation. I invite you to share to other folks. If people are watching or listening, you want to share this conversation, like, go ahead and get in the chat. Let us know what you're thinking. But greetings to both of you. Thank you for joining me. I'm so happy that you're here. I want to start with you, Ronnie Vanderhorst, and then you can help me come and probe Dr. Denise's mind here. Talk to us about this. First of all, we have to open the floodgates. And you, in your expertise, your background, what you do every day is to help people talk about the hard topics. How do we do that? I mean, we're all in this today. Sex trafficking, all that kind of thing, sexual assault. How do we talk about this, especially in our churches, in our families, in a way that's going to be effective to help people?
I think that there's a basis that we have that we can address these salient issues. And it starts in the scriptures. When we look in the African Edenic Garden, we see the impetus, we see the beginning of a whole paradigm shift as it pertains to men and women. I believe in that theological misinterpretation of Genesis 3:16, where Elohim said, because of them eating of the forbidden fruit, that a woman would bear children in pain, and then a man would rule over women, you see. Mm-hmm. So that's such a misinterpreted scripture. And I think this is foundational to this discussion. When Elohim said a woman would bear children in pain, Elohim was not making the woman hurt as a punishment. Mm-hmm. When Elohim said that the man will rule over a woman and her desire would be to her husband, Elohim was not bringing forth the inequality of the sexes. What was happening was that Elohim was using his foreknowledge of what sin would do to the physiology of a woman and to the psychology of a man. So when these statements were made, they were not sentencings, they were pronouncements.
Mm-hmm. A recognition of what was going to happen.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. But from that point of view, what happened is that Adam or Ha-Adam, which both of their names were, because the creator never called her Eve. Both of their names was Ha-Adam. But the creator, basically Ha-Adam, when he was dealing with them, came for accountability and said, Adam, where are you? In essence, he was saying, Adam, do you know where you are in the light of your choices, in the light of your decision? Do you really know where you are? When Elohim asked for accountability, Adam did not cover Eve. He threw her under the bus. He said, the woman you made. And from that, we have seen a long train. And this is not even the caboose of men. And I'm speaking about Black men in this. Yeah. Not covering Black women. Black women have been left uncovered. Emotionally, financially, and I'm not saying all, but to a great extent, this is an uncovering. So therefore, sexual abuse, sexual violence, all of this is a result of the uncovering that Black men, that men have left as it pertains to women.
So you are, first of all, uncovering a lot of our difficulties that is hard for us to understand, I guess, like you said, the paradigm that we're even in. It's hard to understand how some of our upbringing, some of our teachings, and maybe preaching even, maybe set us up for not understanding what should go on.
Exactly, because my premise is never discuss the fruit without understanding the root.
Okay.
And so therefore, when we deal with this issue, we have to look at the socialization of Black men. Mm-hmm. We really have to look at that as part of this challenge that we are dealing with. And I'll say this finally, I have committed myself, and there are people who are close to me know that. If I'm going to talk about racism, I'm also going to talk about sexism.
Yeah.
These are twin sins. They are egregious, and they also can lead to death. And so how dare we just speak about racism and Black men don't talk about sexism? That's not right.
Right, right. Well, we've got to turn and bring in our guest, Dr. Denise Struthers. And, you know, your whole, the work that you've done in terms of healing communities, talk to us about the contours of this organization, Healing Communities. My understanding is Healing Communities is an organization to equip people on their way out and equip the people who are ready to catch them. The catch, though, is unlike so many other organizations that are out there to help people who are re-entering society, you're focusing your efforts on the church. Why?
Well, first of all, thank you so much for inviting me to be a part of this. And one of the reasons why we're starting with the church is because of the church's mission, mm-hmm. the church's calling. You know, God gave Jesus a mission and Jesus gave it to us. And so we have that same mission to go out into the world, preaching the gospel, you know, serving. And the kind of issues that have evolved through someone being incarcerated, or what led them to incarceration. The church can minister alongside organizations. There are community organizations that can meet their physical needs, but they also need that spiritual help to overcome the things that are coming up against them, you know, having a poverty mindset, or some of them have been abused, some of them have gone through. And so the meeting the physical need alone is just not enough when the issues are internal. Mm-hmm. And so that's where the church comes in, but we have to understand that we can't do it by ourselves either. We need the help of the community, and we need to learn how to work, go out into the marketplace, because our history has said to us that we don't want to participate unless we're in charge. And but the problem is that we don't know what to do, because we haven't been trained. And just because we are leaders and we have titles does not mean that we know how to deal with a woman who is experiencing domestic violence or a child that has been molested. And also our history has said that when we don't understand something, we judge it, and we just want to get rid of it. So as a result, the majority of the church, we don't discuss these kinds of issues. We stay within our four walls, and we call that ministry. No, you know, after a while, there's just something that should register inside of us that we are not doing Matthew 25, you know, like we should.
Okay.
We have to come outside of the four walls. And I really think that that is the blessing that came through COVID-19. We didn't have a choice.
Right.
But to come outside those walls. And if we were dealing with our members, we really had, if we said, how are you? We really had to take the time to listen. It wasn't just a greeting anymore. We had to really stop, take the time, and begin to listen to one another, because it was no longer about our programs. It was no longer about having the best choir, preaching the best word. All of that was taken away. We were all experiencing, you know, this famine, this devastation, if you will. And so we really had to slow down and begin to listen and go out. And a lot of churches grew during that time.
Right, right.
They were actually doing the Matthew 25. How are you doing? How is it going? How can I help you? How can I serve you? That's why we're here. We're teaching churches how to stop labeling people, how to remove the stigmatization, and really learn how to operate in grace and mercy, where these issues are concerned.
Well, see, okay, now I'm just going to put all my cards out on the table, because as you talk about this, and this is the rub that we're talking about today. Because if we, you know, unfortunately, for lack of a better personification, you know, but here we have an example today with the release of Bill Cosby, who will be re-entering society. And it seems to me that there, you know, all the feelings that we're seeing that are being voiced are the same kinds of feelings that people have when someone is re-entering. Isn't that right? So talk to me about the profiles of the different people who are coming to the table. What is it like to come back and re-enter? What are some of your obstacles? What are some of the challenges that you're dealing with? And, you know, with the most challenging part?
Well, you know, when they are returning back, some of them have been incarcerated, but without a trial. I mean, because they can't pay their bail. So that's an issue. They've been in jail for 6 months, a year, you know, without even having gone to the court to be sentenced at all. So that when they get back, they no longer have a place to live. They don't have a job. They don't have a car. So and those who are incarcerated have been sentenced. I mean, really the same thing. So when they're coming out, they're looking for acceptance. They're looking for love. They want the relationship. They are quite aware of the fact that they have blown it, that they've messed up. So now they need a home, they need shelter, they need clothing, they need a job. And our communities, our society have just made it difficult for them to re-enter with that kind of acceptance. We have a lot of programs, just like I said, like for mm-hmm. DC, there are a lot of programs for returning citizens. Mm-hmm. The mayor has done their whole organization or auxiliary, if you will. They have done an excellent job in providing programs to help them. Georgetown has a program called the Pivot program, where they can receive training on how to start a business, and they receive a stipend. So there are a lot of things out there if they want to take advantage of them, but they really need that nourishment. They need for someone to come alongside them, roll up their sleeves, and mm-hmm. walk with them through the process.
Now, let me ask you, Dr. Denise, and I'm coming to you, Ronnie, because I want to ask your perspective on something. Were you the one that you were telling me the story about a young man who said he needed help, a ride to his interview?
Yes.
What was that?
Okay, he asked the church. The church had been going to the prison, met this young man, worked with him, said that we'll be there for you when you get out. So when the young man got out, they asked him, what is it that you need? We want to help you. And he said that he needed a ride to a job interview. And they were like, okay. So they had an old car. They fixed the car up and they gave the car to the young man. And he took the car and he disappeared. Mm-hmm. And so of course the church, they were distraught. They were like, we were there to help him, and he just betrayed us, and we told him. And so the question that they were asked was, well, what was his name? And they couldn't tell him, so they really had not gotten to know this young man. Mm-hmm. They were so busy trying to provide services to meet his physical need that they were not dealing with what he really, really needed. And what he wanted was relationship. He wanted community. He wanted someone that he could say, I'm having a hard day. Mm-hmm. This thing is tough. And someone that would listen and just be there. Take him to the interview.
And that's what he asked for, right? He asked for a ride. He didn't ask for a car.
No, he did not ask for a car. He wanted someone to be there to help him emotionally deal with the struggles that he was facing. And, so that's what we're teaching these churches. You have to come alongside them. You have to know that they're loved, that you're forgiven, that mm-hmm. you have this opportunity to start again. And, really extend to them that grace, that mercy, and say, you can do this. You can overcome it. God loves you. There are mm-hmm. things that you can do to set things right. You can correct your own behavior, but they need to be told this. Some of mm-hmm. them have never been told that they're loved. And yeah. so if you got 10 mamas that's going to come alongside, these young men and these young women, or, however old they are, and say, hey, we love you, man. We care about you. If there are 10 fathers in the church that say, what do you need? We'll take you, I'll take care of him this week. You guys take care of that, So if he needs bus money or however long until, you nurture him until they get on their feet.
Yeah, I love what you're saying. And I'm a bounce to you, Ronnie, and then I'm bouncing back to you because I know you want to answer the same question. But, isn't it true that, we have discernment for a reason? And we have boundaries for a reason. And the rub that we all feel, either from injustice or injury, what do you do with that, Ronnie? What are you supposed to do when we're talking about trying to welcome people back? How are you supposed to balance that?
In addition to what Dr. Struthers said, one of the greatest things the Holy Spirit has taught me in counseling is to know when I'm not the one to do it. Mm. I do know that the Black church has a mission. However, I think that the Black church collective, not individual, but collective, is stuck in a civil rights mentality. Mm. And seeking to put old wine in new skins. Okay. Mm-hmm. And it will not work.
Yes, yes.
We have millennials, Gen X, Y, and Zs. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about the most credentialed generations ever. Mm-hmm. Have expertise that I do not believe that the Black church collective yes. taps into.
Okay.
I mean, I'm talking about who can assist right. as, and again, I want to phrase it this way. I do believe that when it comes to returning citizens, you know, as Dr. Struthers has said, they're really not called ex-offenders anymore, returning citizens and so mm-hmm. forth. There needs to be specialty groups in Black churches. Mm-hmm. It is not for the whole church to do. Most of the people just need to keep their mouths shut because loose lips sink ships, as she alluded to, the judgments and everything that go on. But a specialty ministry for returning citizens in a particular church that can provide navigators to assist in navigating these women and men in this particular system. So what are the resources? What are the opportunities that are afforded? Hand-holding and warm handoffs and so forth. Mm-hmm. So that this is their specific call. I mean, when you come into a Black church, you ought to see a tag that says social worker.
Huh.
That's on duty
mm-hmm.
for that day, yes. you see. And so, but what I'm saying is we're talking about new wine in new mm-hmm. skins now. So mm-hmm. navigators, you have these millennials and Gen X, Y, and Zs who, and I'm not lumping millennials because I know millennials are turning 40 years old, but mm-hmm. they're not really tapped like they should be in the Black church collective. Mm-hmm. They have the expertise to assist in strategic planning for these mm-hmm. sisters and brothers who are returning citizens. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are so many things that I have envisioned and I know that can be done that can assist them in their journey of coming out and returning back into society that really needs to be put in place.
Yeah, yeah. Dr. Struthers, you've told me before that a lot of your efforts is aimed at the families who have people who are incarcerated. Isn't yes. that true?
Yes, yes. We start with the families. That's the healing communities model. The first thing that we do is we start with the families and we work with them from that perspective mm-hmm. and teaching them, because a lot of times there's broken relationships. Mm-hmm. So we train them in letting go. We're helping the caregiver. A lot has fallen on them. And usually if it's a mother or father that has gone to jail, then it falls on the grandmother or the grandfather, usually the grandmama. You know, in the family. And so that's a lot because she's elderly. Now she has to, she's taking care of the next generation. There's financial needs. There's emotional needs. And so the church can come alongside her and help her where if the child needs to get back and forth to the prison. One of the things that the mayor of DC asked us churches if we could ride on the bus with the families that were going to the prison in Northern Maryland. I can't think of the name of it right now. Just so that really on the way back, because the kids are just so heartbroken. I mean, it's such an emotional experience every time they go to see the parents. So there's just so much that is happening as a result, and that we can really help to mitigate further issues in that family. We had a returning citizen in our church. She had adult kids, but there were broken relationships. And so, you know, just giving her the space to mend those relationships and encouraging her to sit down and have those hard conversations, you know, let them say what they're thinking and be willing to listen. And, you know, and we were there as a support to all of them. That if they needed help, you know, not help for her children, you know, and just, and they knew that we loved them. There was no judgment, that we understood the mistake that was made, but hey, girl, you know, it happens. And right. I think that that is what we're trying, you know, what we're trying to communicate. People mess up, and so what? I mean, that is what the whole Christian journey is about. We mess up, you know, from all through the Old Testament. They kept messing up over and over and over again, and God continued to extend his grace. Sometimes they wouldn't repent, and God had to chastise them a whole lot of times, you know? But that is the Christian walk, that we understand that people are flawed, that we make mistakes, and we need to remove that whole, you know, that we have to be perfect, you know, kind of thing, because it's never going to happen. We need to release ourselves. We need to release other people, and we need to tell people, you need to release us, you know, because we make mistakes. The only difference is that we recognize that we need a savior. Yeah. And we go to him and we repent and we're restored.
You know, the two of you are talking and we may not have groups of millennials or Xers or Zs, YZs, whatever, like you said, already in place. But truly, the language and the mindset of the younger generation that is open and transparent about whatever their struggles are, is truly something that is informative for this discussion. To be able to speak about it, own it, and then move on is the turning point from the you know, a more private generation to today. And I think that this is something that we can embrace. Let me shift gears for a moment here. And I want to talk about the idea. Well, first of all, Dr. Struthers, you've written, based on your research, we talked about at the top, about sex trafficking and the church's involvement around those kinds of issues. Talk to us about your research and what you found.
Well, just to join in with what my brother said at the beginning, you know, we got to deal with the root. And when he said that, I wanted to jump up and down because I think that that is so important. And he talked about, you know, the Genesis 3:16. But one of the things that I say in my book is that because of what happened with the whole fruit, and that when Adam did not cover Eve, oh, that was so excellent. And then God said that there would be enmity between the woman and the serpent. And so the way that the enemy has endeavored to strike at the woman is through her sexuality. And he has used men, majority men, to do that to her. I do know that there are men who are victims of sex trafficking. There's a large portion of the LGBTQ community that's also, but it's mostly women and children. It's about 80% women and children who are the victims. And mm-hmm. really the premise is the same. You mm-hmm. know, these women need care, they need love, they do not need to be judged. It used to be a time where they would kidnap the women. You know, we've all seen that movie Taken, and you know, for most of us, that was our introduction to what was really happening in the world. It was like, really, this is happening? You know, and for me, that did kickstart my research. But now, today, they don't have to put chains on their wrists; they put the chains on their minds, and that is more dangerous. mm-hmm. The chains being on your wrist. So there are those who seek women who are broken, and they're very skilled at being able to spot that one girl in that group who is has issues that have not been resolved. She's seeking for something, and they know how to, you know, pounce, if you will, on her and lure her into that trap. Mm. Also, we have the perpetrators. Now, for me, that right there is the root because sex trafficking is a multi-billion dollar industry. Mm-hmm. Someone is paying for this, which is making it what it is today. And so we cannot ignore that aspect of it. It's actually four components that have to be in play for mm-hmm. sex trafficking to thrive. Mm-hmm. We have the victims, we have the traffickers, we have the perpetrators, but we also have to have a culture of tolerance. The people, by not speaking up, are if you don't say something, then you are in compliance to it. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're not speaking to these things that you know are horrendous, as bad as sex trafficking is, you know, where are the posters? Where are the billboards? Where are the songs? You know, it needs to be loud. There are a lot of things that have happened just as recent as December, but do we all know about it? No, because it's just not that loud. There was something major that happened in bringing down this conglomerate pornographic site that was very significant in the whole anti-sex trafficking movement, but it's not out there, it's not loud. Mm-hmm. And so if we sit back and we don't say anything, then sex trafficking will thrive. It will continue to increase. Women will, lives will be ruined, and the perpetrators, who are mostly men from my research, it's not all men, I'm not bashing men, I always have to say that, I love men, I'm married, I have a son, I absolutely love men. I don't want to get rid of the men, but I think...
It's a shame you have to say that these days.
I don't want to get rid of them. I don't want to see them locked up, but if it takes that, but I think that there does need to be awareness, that there needs to be training, that there needs to be station, because a lot of these men have been abused themselves. Yeah. And I was telling you yesterday that there are myths, you know, these perpetrators are wealthy men.
I was just going to ask you about that.
That's right. They're not the crackhead, you know, living up under the bridge. That's, you know, where they get money from? How it would never be a multi-billion-dollar industry if it was based upon that. No, these are wealthy men, everyday men, you know, senators, lawyers, doctors, preachers, you know, the everyday men that we come in contact with every day in society, but they have a secret. And, you know, their secret is that they like to sleep with these young girls. They don't care that they're being trafficked. And they're asking for them to, you know, they're asking for 7-year-olds and 8-year-olds. So there's a demand for this. And so we have to uncover, you know, mm-hmm. these things, because they're successful because they remain hidden. They fight for their anonymity. They will, do whatever, go through great lengths to remain anonymous. But we have to snatch back those covers. And when we do, we don't need to judge them. We need to say to them, hey, there is help for you, because you have got to stop victimizing these young women, these young boys.
Ronnie, I'm going to ask you, what is the conversation that needs to happen among young men that would be effective? I mean, come on, this thing is as old as time. Why, and now it's just more egregious, but like you said, Dr. Strother says, it's hidden. What is the conversation that could create a healthy community and a surround that we don't have to deal with that?
Well, first of all, we know the adage, out of sight, out of mind.
Mm-hmm.
And to an extent, that's what sex trafficking is. It's out of the sight of the collective Black church. Sure. Consequently, it is out of the mind.
Mm-hmm.
And there again is where we really need to understand where the new wine needs to go, where there's a specialty ministry for sex trafficking. See, this is not a whole church ministry, so to speak. And that's where I'm trying to draw, in my thought processes and understanding of, where people say, I don't understand it, I don't know anything about that. Well, we can. I remember back in the day, Dr. Benjamin Chavis for the United Church of Christ was the director of their social justice department. It was a social justice department. Mm-hmm. Most Black churches have none. Their conferences have none. Their upper echelons have no social justice department or wing. Well, we can, the Black church can have whatever they choose to have in addressing these 21st century issues that go on. But I do say that some of the things that are quintessential for young brothers, young boys, there should be, every Black church should have a rites of passage program for the boys and the girls. This is a boyhood to manhood transition program, a girlhood to womanhood, a rites of passage program that assists them in that transition from boyhood to manhood in there. In fact, I wrote a manual. I have a manual on rites of passage.
Mm-hmm.
I wrote that back in the early 80s. Interestingly enough, I didn't get many bites out of churches, basically. But rites of passage. Mm-hmm. Then, in fact, I'm almost finished with a manual I'm writing now. It's called Man School.
Yeah.
And it's for boys between ages 13 to 17. Dr. Struthers, I want you to know that I've designed and developed an intervention for Black males. It's called Homeboy, the acronym for Helping Our Males Excel While Breaking Our Yokes. It's a 12-session group level intervention. See, my thing is this. One thing is the discussion. But if we don't have interventions,
come on now. Yes.
Then we're just talking. It's just rhetoric. Yes. I've developed interventions. I wrote a manual for the Black church in the 80s, still relevant. It's called Communiversity. It is continuing education for the community, where the community, everybody in the church, whatever profession or vocation that you have, can utilize this, where that church can be the center of education for the community. It is a non-proselytizing entity, though, you see. But in Communiversity, all of the persons who are business persons can now do entrepreneurial skills for community. Whatever your profession or vocation is, people can work in their areas of expertise. So all of the expertise can address community challenges and issues. I have interventions. I have programs. You know, it's not just simply this or let's have a good discussion, where people can actually take off the page and actually utilize. I can provide trainings and so forth, but that rites of passage for young males and young females are necessary as they are young, and to understand the different areas of transition, you know, from sexuality, you got the swimsuit apart, you know, position where there's no touching, you know, where that swimsuit goes on and whatever. I mean, it's just a lot of things that actually, that you actually deal with in this transition, finance, social graces. I mean, just it's holistic and whatever. If we don't get them at the root, then we'll have a challenge. I'll say this finally, is that in my my intervention, and I'm writing another book called Black Men Interrupted. And in that book, I'm bringing forth a construct called post-traumatic upbringing syndrome. So you'll see Vanderhorst in parentheses 2021, post-traumatic upbringing syndrome, from Dr. Joy DeGruy's book, Post-Traumatic Slave Syndrome. Incredible read that the whole Black church needs to read, basically. But she deals with the generational transference of adaptive behaviors to survive racism and so forth. Well, in post-traumatic upbringing syndrome, I believe that there is one safe space, and I'm dealing in this book with Black males, and that one safe space is what I call good intentional parenting. And I break it out. But if we miss that safe space for young boys, then they are open to nefarious consequences in their lives. And so basically we are dealing, and Dr. Struthers is talking about solution oriented things that can and must be done. There are a lot of people who are so busy articulating on the what's, and they can say it with such elocution and elucidation and so forth, but they never talk about how to's.
Right, that's right.
Well, I want to stop you right there before I bounce back to Dr. Struthers. And, you know, I'm just going to ask you then to recap. Give me the content of my how-to. I am a member. I'm a member of society as a Black woman, rearing Black children, as a Black wife, as a member of a church. Give me the content. What are the three things that I need to be ready to do to make my environment and the people around me healthy enough to prevent some of these problems? What are the three things I can do?
Just tweak that question just a little bit.
That's fine.
As far as what three things we should be ready to do, I would change that word do to be.
To be. Okay.
Yeah. You see, the Savior talked more about being than doing. You see, he said, be these attitudes. Be attitude. Let this mind be in you, and our state of being will then dictate what we do or we don't do. So number one is be precept and example. My wife's brother said, if you preach or if you teach, if you don't live what you teach or preach, it's just a speech and it won't reach.
Come on down.
Okay.
We must be.
Yes.
They can't be what they can't see.
Right.
That's and so right. We must be precept and example. We must be compassionate. You know, that is a lost art now. It is just something, you know, and in that compassion deals with humanity. That's the root of compassion, is humanity. You see, as I'm dealing with LGBTQIA and different brothers and sisters and different people and so forth, the Holy Spirit gave me something that I asked for. And it was this, that we must have a profound appreciation for the humanity of all people, regardless of how they self-identify. If we can't be human. And that's what gets me about the Black Church Collective, is week after week, we're so busy trying to be divine that nobody can be human. We hurt. We get angry. We make mistakes, as Dr. Struthers said, you see. So we must be precept and example. We must be compassionate. And I would say, I mean, because there's really 103 instead of the top three, but I will say this, because Yahweh does nothing except in Christ. So we must let this mind be in us. That was also in Yahshua Messiah. I mean, the mind that he had was just amazing, that no matter what a person does, he loves them regardless. That nothing can change his love, his unconditional love, no matter what they do or they don't do. So I would say those three: be precept and example, be compassionate, and let this mind be in us. That was in Yahshua Messiah. And from that being, then it will dictate what we are in a position to receive revelation knowledge from the Holy Spirit to do. That which is pleasing and acceptable unto the Most High. And may I just say this real quick too, because this is in my spirit. And I might be disagreed on this, but I have no problem being disagreed with. There are a lot of churches that pass out, and you might be hearing this for the first time, Carmela. There are a lot of churches who pass out clothes and food and everything, and that's great. And it should be done. However, that is not meeting the needs of the community. I do not believe that the village know what they really need. You see, clothes and food and these things, housing, are human rights. And everybody ought to be able to receive them. And the church collective should assist people in these human rights. But what the village really needs, is to be born of the Spirit.
Okay.
That is where the consistent change comes from.
Yeah.
That is where the transition in mind, in spirit, soul, and body comes from. It's being renewed. It's being born of the Spirit, where that Spirit is reconnected back to our Creator Spirit. That's what the village needs, as well as taking care of human rights. But when we're mixing up needs with rights, we will take care of their rights, calling it their needs, but they never get a transition in their lives, in their spirit, that is lasting and consistent.
That's right.
Yes. Ooh, you said a lot there. You just dropped that right there. Talk to me then, Denise Struthers, in these last few moments then, from the perspective of somebody who's coming back. I want you to talk to and give us an inside view of that person who has made mistakes and is trying to come back. Talk to them. How can they enter into a new frame of mind, a new healthy frame of mind? And what do they need to look for to get to that point?
Well, wow. I mean, I'm really just going to piggyback off of what Minister Vanderhoof just said. I mean, it's, you know, the Bible says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we have to operate in that grace that has been extended to us. None of us deserve anything. You know, it is because of God's unmerited favor that we have, that we're here, all of us. And so those of us who have that understanding, we have to become, like he said, living epistles, where they may not have been raised in the understanding of scripture. Well, then they should be able to experience it through us, through our love, through our giving, through our forgiving, you know, embracing them regardless to what they have gone through. I mean, the church, I mean, I'm just going to say it, we did a really bad job dealing with those who were homosexuals, lesbians. We did not handle that well. And I'm hoping that in this new season, dealing with this next these generations, that we will get that right, that we will embrace them, that they are made in the image of God. And regardless to what their issues are, whether they've been to jail or what, and you asked me, you said, well, what about the sex offender? And I was like, we're going to leave out the sex offender? Like, we're not going to show grace and mercy to the sex offender, regardless to what it is that they have done. And so, you know, my brother here is saying, he said that we need to be like Jesus, Yeshua. We need to be like him, because that is what Jesus would do. You know, he would embrace them. He would love them regardless. And if we're able to do that, and then they will follow after us. Because we're following after Christ, and they will have that experience. But if we're coming with them with the law, all the, you know, telling, judging them, telling them what it is that they've done wrong, as if they don't already know, you know, then they run from us. You know, it's like, you guys are not compassionate. You talk about grace, but you don't operate in grace. You know, and so there has to be a demonstration of that Christ likeness, because that's what's going to win them over. They need the church to be like Christ.
Well, you know, what I'm hearing from us today is just a comprehensive way to look at these very thorny issues in our church. One with not just the eyes of grace and compassion, one that is of strategy and embracing the expertise that's not only in our congregations, but coming alongside organizations like Dr. Struthers' Healthy Communities and Ronnie Vanderhorst's Prepare Our Youth and all of the things that he's doing, coming alongside people who have the expertise to deal with different things, but then coming back, taking a step back and looking at the situation, how can I operate in grace and compassion? Dr. Struthers, very quickly, tell us where we can get your book. Can we get your book online?
Yes, it is on Amazon. It's in Kindle, paperback, audiobook. You can also get it on Barnes and Noble.
What's the name again?
Christian Men Speak Up for Sexually Exploited Women and Children.
All right. Ronnie Vanderhorst, very quickly, is there something that we need to be following you? You got all these kinds of products out. I hope that we can get them.
Yes.
PrepareOurYouth.org.
All right.
PrepareOurYouth.org.
All right, everyone, thanks for joining us again today. This was an amazing and, like I said, critical conversation. And yes, we had to go back and think how we can even, regardless of our feelings and where we are with the likes of somebody like Bill Cosby, what are we going to do? How are we going to go forward? We got a lot to think about and a lot to unpack, but I just so am extending my thanks, gratitude to both of our guests today. Yep, here we are. It's a wrap on another one. Next week, we'll be back. Same time, same place, just a different conversation. Thank you for joining us on What's the Message?